Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. From verse 2. And I'll read or give you verse 2, 3, 4, and 5. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I will be brief. I didn't hear an amen, so maybe you all are sad now, but I will be brief. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Did I say chapter 2? Chapter 8. Chapter 8. Verse 2, 3, 4, and 5. And the ministers of the gospel that are here, again, it's a joy to see you. I'd like to meet with you after service and maybe share with you and just get to know you more. Deuteronomy chapter 8, from verse 2 through 5. And then put your finger there. Then I'll want you to go to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 46. Matthew 27, verse 46. Once you find those two texts of Scripture, say amen. Deuteronomy chapter 8, from verse 2 through 5, reads something like this. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the desert these 40 years to humble you, to test you, to see what was in your heart, whether or not you will keep his commands. You go to verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers knew about or had known, if you're reading from the New International Version, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell these 40 years. Know then that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Go to Matthew 27, verse 46. Goes something like this. Then Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that it shall find residence in our hearts, that in some way, Lord Jesus, we will hear your voice, that you will speak to our situations in ways that bring encouragement. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Allow me to share with you just very briefly about wilderness moments. Wilderness moments. What do I mean by wilderness moments? I mean by that expression, times of intense spiritual drought. Moments when you feel as if you are distant from God, as if God has moved away from you, more accurately, as if you have moved away from God. Your prayers don't seem to go beyond the ceiling. The reading of the word remains ineffective. And you go to church, worship feels flat. You don't have the desire to read the Bible. You feel as if doing anything spiritual is a drag. You are happier watching TV than listening to anything spiritual. And then you realize that that moment not only plays itself out in the spiritual realm, it also begins to affect your physical life, so much so that your career doesn't seem to be connecting the way you want it to connect. Your workplace doesn't seem to be going well. Your relationships with people seem to be going south. And then somehow your finances don't seem to square very well. And even your health doesn't seem to be stable or steady. You feel as if something strange is going on. And more importantly, you have these questions in your life, these questions in your mind that remain completely unanswered. You have questions after questions after question. Why this? Why that? What is going on? And you don't feel as if the questions are being answered. You are in a situation where you feel as if you are in the desert. You are in the wilderness spiritually. Nothing seems to be productive anymore. The children of Israel found themselves in that situation. They were in what I will call a wilderness moment. They were experiencing it in their lives. They had been rescued from bondage in Egypt, right through the Red Sea. And you go to the book of Exodus chapter 13 and you hear a very interesting, fascinating comment from God. God says that even though he would have wanted them to get to the promised land after being saved from bondage in Egypt and through the Red Sea, we are told that there was a shorter route to get to the promised land. In fact, Bible scholars believed that if you walked fast enough, nonstop, from day one, it would only take you 8 days to get to the promised land from Egypt. Interestingly enough, God says, even though I know this road is shorter, Exodus chapter 13, verse 17 and 18, even though I know this road is shorter, they will face opposition. They will face attacks from their enemies, and they will lose heart and go back to Egypt. So God decides to take them through the wilderness along a route that took them not 8 days, 40 years. 8 days versus 40 years. And now at the end of their journey, the tail end of their journey, Moses is addressing the congregation. And he says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the desert. These 40 years. God seems to work that way. Remember the story of Joseph. Joseph had been shown two times in a dream that he would be the leader of a powerful nation. And rather than whisk Joseph out of his home and put him on the throne, first of all, he has Joseph sold into slavery. All the way he goes into Potiphar's house, and he is accused of molesting Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into jail, and from jail he goes into the leadership. And he went through the wilderness. Or you have David. David had been anointed king by Samuel. And you would think that immediately he would take over the throne, or at least wait for his rightful time. But then the one who was on the throne was jealous of him, and he had David run away from him for several years. In the wilderness, literally in the Judean wilderness. That's where he wrote Psalm 23. And then you have the Apostle Paul. He gets the thorn in the flesh. Three times he asks the Lord to take it away, and the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul experienced his moment in the wilderness. Chances are you two are experiencing it. Chances are you two are going through it. My family is going through it right now. Maybe you are at the tail end of the wilderness. Maybe you are right in between. We are at the very beginning. We feel like we are in the wilderness. And God, at least according to Moses, God was trying to accomplish three things. And I'm not for one moment telling you, not three things, but four things. And I'm not for one moment telling you that these are the reasons why you are in the wilderness. I'm just telling you that even though the purpose of the wilderness might be something unknown to you, there are at least four byproducts of the wilderness moment. And it is this. Wilderness moments have the byproduct, first of all, of testing you. Secondly, they have the byproduct of humbling you. Third, they have the byproduct of teaching you. Fourth, they have the byproduct of shaping you. Let's begin with the first one. Wilderness moments have the byproduct of testing you. It says, to test you in order to see what was in your heart. It's not that God needed to know what was in their heart. He's omniscient. He knows everything. What he wanted was for the children of Israel to see for themselves what was in their hearts, whether or not they would obey the Lord's commands. And the word being used there is as if they're being subjected, being put through the fire. Through the fire. It has the idea of a goldsmith. When he's melting gold and he wants to purify it, he puts gold through the impure gold or the golden ore. He puts it through intense heat so that the impurities are burnt out. That's why Job said, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And chances are you're wondering, what is going on? I don't have the answer, but here is what I know. When you have been tested, you will come forth as gold. Wilderness moments have the byproduct of testing us. Wilderness moments have the byproduct of humbling us. I went to the original Hebrew to look at the meaning of that word humble. It is the point where you reach and you realize that you can do nothing outside of God. You can do nothing without God. Because God is saying, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna. He is humbling you, bringing you to a point where you cannot even feed yourselves to realize that God is your only supply. He is telling this to the children of Israel who were skilled in every way. Remember, they helped in building Egypt. There were skilled craftsmen there. There were skilled builders there. There were skilled architects there. There were brainy people there. The very people that God used to put his tabernacle together. Who were skilled in putting clothes together, embroidery. There were skilled craftsmen, skilled musicians, skilled experts in all this. They had to reach a point where they realized even their skills could not help them. That the only way they had to look was up. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known. Wilderness moments have the byproduct of doing that. And chances are you feel you are capable of doing certain things because of your skills. I'm realizing, yes, that there are many, 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 many things I cannot do. It's like a preacher who depends so much on the booming power of his voice and is getting ready to preach a powerful sermon. And on the day he's standing in front of the people to preach, he gets struck with a sore throat and he cannot preach anymore. Then is when you realize who the caller of the shots is. You are handling God's word and he's the one who speaks through you. Without God, you can do nothing. That's what Jesus says. Without me, you can do nothing. That is humility. Realizing that only God gives you the strength to do what you do. Wilderness moments have the byproduct of testing us, of humbling us, but they also have the byproduct of teaching us. To teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. To teach you For the children of Israel, the lesson was an interesting one. To teach them to depend on God. That was the lesson. That your life depends on Him. Everything you do depends on Him. It's interesting that Jesus, when He was being tempted by the devil, He was in the wilderness. And He quotes that very passage saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." He quotes Moses because the devil was tempting him to turn all those stones into bread. He's quoting Moses and he's telling the devil, "No, I don't depend on bread for my subsistence. I am the bread of life. I am the one who sustains everyone. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God." That's what Jesus says. And it is interesting how the wilderness moment is expressed in the life of Jesus. And that's why you go to Matthew 27, verse 46, where we are told that Jesus cried out in a loud voice saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I get three truths from that very statement. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is in the wilderness at the cross itself, the very zenith of the wilderness where he feels deserted by God and he's crying out to God, giving us something to remember. And it is this, that when you are in the wilderness, you need to call on God in your state of desperation. In your state of desperation, he says, my God, have you ever been in a situation where you said, my God, you're driving around and suddenly your car loses control and you cry, my God, I don't want to crash. Jesus is making that claim. He is in a state of desperation. And the second thing that it teaches us is this, that not only should you call on God in your state of desperation, call on God in your search for an explanation. In your search for an explanation. Because Jesus asks, why? Why? Now he's not asking why to question God's authority. He's saying, God, I am in deep trouble and I want to understand what is going on. It is okay to ask God why if you really want to understand what is going on. Job asked God why. Interestingly enough, God responded with a series of 64 questions that not even Job could answer. That's the interesting thing about the Eastern tradition. If you ask a question why, the person answers with another question. And that's exactly what God does. Call on God. Look to God in your search for an explanation. First of all, you call on God in your state of desperation. Call on God in your search for an explanation. And then the wilderness moment when you're feeling very separated from God, call on God in your sting of separation. Sting of separation. Because Jesus asks, why have you forsaken me? I feel alone in this. You see, God had withdrawn his support from Jesus at that time because he was carrying the sins of the world on his shoulders. And then you go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 4. You read these words. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell. What is God telling the children of Israel there? He's basically telling them, I sustained you through the wilderness. I sustained you. You danced for 40 years. And you did not have a wardrobe malfunction. You danced for 40 years. And you did not have a wardrobe malfunction. You're not like Janet Jackson during a Super Bowl game. She danced for only 5 minutes and she had a wardrobe malfunction. But you are in the desert 40 years and you had no wardrobe malfunction. Because I am the one to sustain you. Wilderness moments have the byproduct of testing us, of humbling us, of teaching us, and finally of shaping us, of shaping us. The Bible says, know then in your heart that as a man, this is verse 5 now, Deuteronomy 2 verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. As a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And that word discipline seems to have a negative connotation. It need not have it. There's a positive aspect for it. Let me illustrate this by a poem that's quoted by a friend of mine, I mean, a person I love to listen to very much. It goes something like this. He came to me with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I have spoiled this one. I gave him a new sheet. I took his sheet, all spoiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. And into his tired heart I cried, go now and do better, my child. I went to the throne with a trembling soul. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, dear father? I have spoiled this one. He took my day, all spoiled and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. And into my weary soul, he cried, go now and do better, my child. That's why Kirk Franklin sang, I've gone through the fire, and I've been through the flood. I've been broken into pieces, seen lightning flashing from above. But through it all, I remember that he loves me and he cares, and he'll never put more on me than I can bear. No, he'll never put more on me than I can bear. I said, never put more on me than I can bear. I never put more on me than I can bear. Wilderness moments have the byproducts, first of all, of testing us. Secondly, of humbling us. Third, of teaching us. Fourth, of shaping us. And when you find yourself going through the wilderness, my challenge to you is, remember, Jesus has gone through the wilderness ahead of you. Because the important thing to remember is this, that even though the children of Israel felt they were in the wilderness, God walked with them every step of the way until they reached the promised land. And interestingly enough, when they reached the promised land, they said, we don't want you, we want a king for ourselves. Walk with Jesus every step of the way. And that's why he's always reminded us that on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And likewise, after supper, he took the cup and then he gave it to his disciples and said, drink ye all of this. This is the blood of the covenant that has been poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. As we get ready to celebrate the Lord's table, getting ready to think of those moments that Jesus has gone to the wilderness ahead of us, let us remember that we celebrate his death. We celebrate his burial. We celebrate his resurrection. And yes, we celebrate his return. That someday he will come for you and for me.